can learn so much by looking at the tabernacle. You're just written all over it. And I thank you, Jesus, that God planned it all before the foundation of the world, and he planned every one of us. We were no accidents, Lord, but we were your plan. And we just want to flow with you, Lord, in your purposes. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to reveal insights and mysteries tonight into the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Just going to go through the brazen altar tonight. Every piece, this is the first piece of furniture in the tabernacle, and it was actually in the outer court, and there was lots of pieces of furniture, but this was the largest piece of furniture, which tells us it was the most important piece of furniture. It was in the most prominent place, and it was the first thing you saw when you walked through the gate. The gate, remember, is Jesus. You walked through the gate. They're called actually the gate of repentance. And when you walked through that gate of repentance, the first thing you saw ahead of you was the brazen altar. Now, this brazen altar was the most important part. Some may think the brazen altar was for sacrifice. This is where all the sacrificial animals were killed and sacrificed to God. And you may think that sacrifice is a very heathen ritual, but actually, in actual fact, God instituted sacrifice. The devil always copies the real thing, doesn't he? So all the sacrifice you hear about to do with witchcraft, it's the devil copying. He will not copy a counterfeit, but he will copy the real thing. He will counterfeit the real thing. And we know that the first sacrifice was, God made the first sacrifice because Adam and Eve had to have skins when they'd sinned. So the skins came from animals. So there we have the first example of animals being sacrificed to cover sin. If you remember, Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to God. Cain's offering was from the fruit of the land, and that was not acceptable to God, and he was rejected because he didn't treat. And this is a real lesson to us. We need to treat God's things, holy things, with reverence and awe. We can't do it our way and come glibly and think that we're going to do it something different or do it lightly. God demands a certain way of doing things. And Abel's sacrifice was an animal, and so it was accepted because that was according to God's instruction. Noah, after the flood, the first thing he did before he erected his tent was to build an altar to God and to sacrifice an animal. So here we have three examples. The fourth one, Abraham, he built an altar of worship to God before he pitched his tent. So all these patriarchs of old gave us the example that God required, under the old covenant, sacrifice. He had to have first place before the house, before anything was erected. The very first thing they were to do, if they wanted God's blessings, they had to follow his instructions of sacrifice for sin. And this is what Cain and Abel, God did Noah and Abraham. If we're going to get the blessings that come to us from Jesus, through Jesus, there's only one way. We're going to visit the altar where Jesus was sacrificed. We've got to identify with his sacrifice if we're going to receive all the blessings that are contained. Because in the old covenant, if they sacrificed, then the sin was atoned for and they inherited the blessings. And so when we come through Jesus, he was our great sacrifice. He was sacrificed in our place. And so we receive the blessings as we come through Jesus Christ. He was the great substitute. The Hebrew word for the brazen altar is mizbech. Mizbech. And it means slaughterhouse. The brazen altar played a key part because, as we all know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So it's the starting place and a very important place. And as the sacrifice was lifted up in smoke, so the one who offered it would be lifted up. I think that's a lovely picture, into fellowship with God. So you would bring your sacrifice, your animal, to the altar. It would be tied onto the altar while it was live, and it would be kicking and screaming. It was not a willing sacrifice, and it would be, I think they would cut its throat, and the blood would run out, and then it would be sacrificed. And as the smoke went up, then so that appeased God's requirements, and he would see the sacrifice, and he would see the person who offered that sacrifice, and he would deal with the sin, and his mercy would come through. And I think that's a beautiful picture. God sees our sacrifice. He's aware of our sacrifice. It's like a sweet smelling savour to him in his nostrils. In the same way, the altar of Jesus was the cross. I think that is beautiful. He said, if I be lifted up, as the smoke went up, Jesus was lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up on this altar, I will draw all men to me.
Yeah.
Isn't that a beautiful picture?
It is.
He was lifted up to die, and he wasn't put on that altar struggling and fighting. He willingly submitted himself so that we might have entrance to God. The purpose of the altar. Sacrifices were to be consumed and so satisfying the claims of God, which are irrevocable, and they must be fully met before he can show mercy. There was no shortcuts here. This was what God had instituted, and this was the only way to obtain mercy, was the sacrifice. Sin had to be punished. No questions. And it either had to be the person themselves who had sinned, who died, or God would accept a substitute. And we know that Jesus was a sacrificial lamb, wasn't he? He was our substitute. But if you remember, when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, God prepared a ram in the thicket, and the ram was the substitute for Isaac. So the substitute can be a lamb, a bullock, a goat, etc. These were all substitutes. And it's lovely to think that when Jesus was sacrificed, he fully, he left nothing uncovered. He met man's every need when he was sacrificed. There was nothing that wasn't atoned for. And I think that is tremendous. When you think of the law and the 613 laws that you could break so easily, all of those were atoned for. You could even break the law by wearing the wrong pieces of cloth and by wearing wool mixed with something else. Yeah, it was just, you couldn't help but contravene the law. But when Jesus died, he fulfilled every part of that law, and he left nothing uncovered. And in fulfilling it, he thus annulled it, in that sense, for us. As I've been studying this, I've realised that reverence and sincerity are absolutely crucial to God. When you read about how they would bring vain worship to God, and how they would offer strange fire to God, because they didn't fulfil the instructions, or they did it light-heartedly, or they were going through a ritual. And I think in 1 Kings 15 and verse 22, we read of how Saul wouldn't wait for Samuel, and he himself offered the sacrifice. And when Samuel came, he said, "What's this bleating in my ears?" No, it wasn't that. He said to him, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." and to heed than the fat of rams. And so he was saying to him, you've been disobedient, Saul. You were told to wait for me to return and I would offer the sacrifice. But instead Saul panicked and he offered that sacrifice, and as a result God rejected him as king, and that brought a real serious consequence. So we should not do things lightly. Psalm 51 and verse 19 was after David sinned. It's actually written down what it says there, but let's have a look at Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifice acceptable to God. In fact, let's go to 16. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David was saying, yeah, I could offer sacrifice, but what you're really looking for, God, is the heart. As you offer this sacrifice, what's your heart saying? Is it genuine, or are you just going through the motions? And we can't kid God, we can't con him, can we? He knows our hearts. He knows whether we're doing something in sincerity or whether we're just going through the motions. And if we're going through the motions, that's not acceptable to God. He's looking for an acceptable sacrifice. It's from a sincere heart. The position of the altar, as we've said, as you went through the gate, the altar was right in front of you. It was easily accessible. Anybody could use it. It was open to all. It was unavoidable. You could not get round it. You had to face it and deal with it straight away. This was the first object, so you couldn't miss it, and it was unmistakable. It was an altar, a big altar, a bronze altar, and it was stood very imposingly at the entranceway of the outer court. Its size was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits. 5 is the number of grace. It just shouts the grace of God. 5, and I'm not sure how big a cubit is right at this minute, but the 5 is the important, because 5 says, this is my grace that you're allowed to come to this altar. And it was 5 cubits by 5 cubits, and it was 3 cubits high, and the 3 cubits we know is the divine perfection. It could also relate to Jesus, our great sacrifice. He was 3 days in the tomb, and on the 3rd day, the sacrifice, his blood was on the altar, and he rose from the grave, and he rose to raise us to the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Mm. And it was 4 square, all sides were the same, 5 by 5 by 5 by 5. So it spoke of solidarity, and it spoke of equality. We're all, God treats us all equally, and this altar is a very solid thing on which to build your life. The materials of the altar. The Bible, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament calls it shittim wood. It's actually acacia wood. And it's interesting that this acacia wood was the most common of all woods around Sinai, which is where they were camped and where the tabernacle was built. And this acacia wood represents humanity. And it also represents the humanity of Christ. It's a very ordinary wood. It was nothing special. And this said that Jesus had a very ordinary human body. He didn't have a special body that could cope with pain and suffering. He had a body like you and I have got. God didn't make an exception for him and give him something special. No, he suffered in a completely human body, all the pains and the torments. And he was not exempt from suffering. It was overlaid with brass. And the overlaying speaks, it was done for strength and endurance, because you couldn't light a fire on an altar of wood, you would burn the altar. And so it was overlaid with brass to give it strength and endurance. And here we learn that Jesus was strengthened by the Father to go through what he had to go through. His whole, when you read about his crucifixion, you can see humanity coming through, because he sweat drops of blood. That must have been agonising for him. The angels came, didn't they, to minister to him. And what did he say? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So in his body, in his flesh, he was saying, is there a way out of this? Is there another way, Father? Do I have to go through this? He knew what he was in for. Mm-hmm. And this was only the start. The sweat, drops of blood. So mentally, emotionally, don't ever say he doesn't understand. He does understand. When you're going through a bad time emotionally, think what he went through. You're never going to go through to those extremes. But if you do go through to something more extreme than you think you can bear, then as Jesus was strengthened by the Father to go through it, he will strengthen you and take you through it. If he was able to take Jesus through that, he is able to take you through anything. Well, so don't.
He does tell us, doesn't he? He won't not let us go through anything that we can't.
That's right. He won't give you more than you can bear.
That we can bear.
Yeah. He will strengthen you to go through it, as he strengthened Jesus. And his physical weakness was visible too, because if you remember, Simon came to carry his cross. His cross was heavier than he could bear. And I should think so, after they made him like pulp, as he had to carry his cross. And so Simon came, and so physically and mentally he went to extremes, and the Father strengthened him to go through that. How much more will he strengthen you, and how much more does he understand the things you go through? He knows. He is touched. He's the great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's been there, he knows, he understands, and he will take you through it. Brass, it says it was an altar of brass, but brass is actually an alloy. Now, an alloy is a mix of metals, it's not a pure metal. And in those times, brass was unknown. So the translation isn't correct when it said it was brass, because brass didn't exist. It wouldn't have been accepted because it was a mix of metals. And so the archaeologists and the commentators and the historians all agree that it would have been copper. And what they actually, the design, what they actually did, they said, well, how could you pour hot metal onto the wood? Because it would melt the wood. So what actually they discovered, and they never discovered this until the Second World War, that you can hermetically seal copper, thin copper overlaid with on the wood, and they would hammer it until it was hermetically sealed and fireproof. And they used to make doors that way in the Second World War. That's when they first discovered it. And the scientists thought they were very clever. But that is how the brazen altar was made, by hammering the copper, thin, very thin copper, over the acacia wood. Its design, it was an altar of earth. An altar in, we're not turned to this, but if you want to write it down, Exodus 20, verses 24 to 26 says, it was an altar earth, an altar of stone, and it says, "Thou shalt not make it of hewn stone, for if you lift up a tool upon it, you have polluted it." So it could not be a chiselled stone, it had to be stone just gathered as it was from the earth, and rough stone. And what they actually did, the brazen altar, the stand of it was hollow. When they pitched tent, they used to fill the centre of the base of the bronze altar with rough stone for solidity, to make it strong and unmovable. And they did that whenever the tabernacle was pitched. On the altar itself, there were four horns, one on each corner, and that was to tie the animal down so that it couldn't get away. And in the same way, Jesus was bound to the cross by cords of love. It wasn't the cords, it wasn't the nails that held him there. It was his cords of love that kept him on the cross.
Can you just tell me what verse it was in
Exodus 20
verses 24 to 26? Jesus was bound to the cross, which was his altar, by cords of love. He did it willingly. It wasn't like the old covenant where the animals would be screaming and would be shouting and kicking. He went meekly to the cross, and he gave himself willingly. And in the same way, in I didn't write this scripture down. I don't know if it's Peter or Hebrews. It said we are to offer ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable
Romans 12.
Service. Is it 12? Romans 12, 1 and 2. So in the same way as Jesus offered his self as a sacrifice, then God calls us to do the same, which is, it says, our reasonable service. Five is repeated many times in relation to the altar. There were five pans, the utensils. There were five pans that collected the ashes for the altar. There were five shovels for tending and treating and feeding the fire. There were five basins for holding the blood of the sacrifice. There were five flesh hooks for arranging the sacrifice in order. And there were five fire pans, which were the censers, which they carried fire from the altar. If you remember, when the plague came on the children of Israel, they had to run to the altar and get fire from the altar and waft it over the people, didn't they? To stop the plague. And I think, as we mentioned before, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and they died. And that was in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. There were five animals that could be sacrificed on the altar. You could sacrifice a lamb, a bullock, a goat, a heifer, or turtle doves. There were five offerings to cover the whole of man's sin. There was the burnt offering, there was the meal offering, there was the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And that's a whole different subject, but they're worth looking at some point, the different offerings. I believe Jesus fulfilled three of them, and I think two of them we have to still bring our offerings. One of them is our money, our meal offering, bringing of our substance. Another interesting one was the ashes. You would think the sacrifice, when it was done, the ashes would be thrown away. But every detail is important to God. Every minute detail. The ashes had to be taken, they had to be collected, and they had to be carried to a clean place. The reason for this was they were proof that the sacrifice had been wholly consumed. What happened to Jesus? His body was taken down, that represents the ashes, and it was taken outside the city to a brand new tomb, a clean place. And there was the evidence that the sacrifice had been consumed, and it was also a clean place. The blood, it was never poured out. Sorry, it was never used, but poured out at the bottom of the altar. Man must not partake of the blood, because the life is in the blood. So we can never drink blood. Life is in the blood. And the blood poured out was further evidence and a second witness to the fact that the life of Jesus was poured out. He went and put his blood on the mercy seat. You know, it was just beautiful, wasn't it? Mm. In heaven for us. And this said, it's finished, it's done. Mm. It was a sweet smelling savour to God. And that was the end of sacrifice. The door was wide open for you and me to go in through Jesus because of his blood on the mercy seat. His blood was poured out. When Jesus gave his life, he gave his all. And he demands of us no less. That's really the bones of the brazen altar. There's lots of meaning there, lots of types and shadows. It blesses me to see how Jesus fulfilled the old covenant pattern in what happened at the crucifixion and every detail, so that the sacrifice was acceptable. He didn't miss the mark. He hit the mark so that we could once and for all be free from sacrifice. But still God looks and expects sincerity, reverence, and the worship of our lips, the worship of our hearts, giving of ourselves, because he's given everything for us. And to me, there's no other way. He so deserves it. Praise God.
You can understand why God won't accept people then, that all that what he went through. I mean, you can understand it, can't you? He suffered so much.
Yeah,
so.
It's the only sin he can't forgive, isn't it?
Mm.
Because, like we've been talking about earlier, he can take these people that we work with on a Friday night to the point of drinking, but if they won't take it, you can't make them. And God is no different with us.
No.
He said, I have done everything, I've suffered the ultimate. If you won't receive it, there's nothing I can do.
Got a free will, haven't we?
Yeah, free will, it enters there all the time, doesn't it?
I know it says in Isaiah, didn't it? It was nothing fantastic to look at, Jesus, because I think that would have deterred from what he would have gone for, wouldn't it?
It was.
Right. Thinking, oh, and look at this handsome young man, you know?
Yeah.
So he just playing so that he just...
Yeah, there was no beauty in
him
that you should desire him.
No.
His beauty was all into her.
It was,
But they do, he's on films on TV, though, they make him look, don't they, you see?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just Hollywood slant on it.
And you know why they've done it, don't you, see?
Mm.
But if they met somebody who looked, well, you know, different.
He looked typically Jewish.
Mm.
Yeah. Weren't handsome at all.
Andrew Lloyd Webber to play the part.
Yeah, people went to hear his word, not for his looks.
No.
No.
That's thing about not partaking of the blood is what JWs feed on that.
They take it out of context.
Yeah, they do. They won't let you have a blood transfusion, but this is about digesting blood.
Yeah.
No more black pudding.
Well, you see, the look of that scripture where it says the life is in the blood.
You like it.
And so by saying the life is in the blood, they're sort of saying it's somebody else's life. Same with a heart. Heart transplant, you know, the heart is desperately wicked, you see. They take that scripture to a point of stupidity.
Mm-hmm.
The natural heart is purely a muscle
that
pumps the blood around your system.
Mm.
The natural heart does not have a mind of its own, it does not have a soul, and it does not have feelings.
No.
But you see, they take it beyond that point of what it really is and take scripture and twist the scripture to say that, you know, you're taking on, you will take on somebody else's personality. How can that be?
Well, it's the same with going into heaven. I think it's on a point system, don't they?
I'm a bit low on point scale. Can anybody loan me any points?
Well, can anybody afford to?
No.
Well, there you go. That's another question. I were hoping you weren't going to ask that one. Yeah.
No.
Exactly. But the Bible tells us it's not by works, is it?
No. So we can't boast.
But it's by His grace.
Absolutely.
And His sacrifice that we have the honour and the privilege of being able to enter into His presence.
Mm.
The old covenant, well, it was a type and a shadow of that which was to come.
Yeah, Jesus fulfilled it to the letter, didn't he?
Mm.
If it was going to be acceptable to God, then he had to fulfil the old covenant completely. He couldn't leave anything out, or else it would not have been acceptable. And to go through all that and not have it accepted. You just can't risk it, can you? You've got to fulfil it. The detail that God is interested in is just amazing.
Yeah, I suppose if you look at the tabernacle, you see the amount of detail just in the curtains and the sockets. And the uprights that went into the sockets and etc. And then you can move on later on, and you move on into the priestly high priest garments and the amount of detail that goes into all of that. See how God is so concerned about you and me.
Yeah.
It's like an engineering blueprint.
Yeah, and the detail that goes into you and me.
Yeah.
And we try. People try and sort of just dismiss God off as, and this is why I say, this is why we need to realise the awesomeness and moving forward into that worship relationship with Him. That He keeps bringing back to us, seek ye first.
Yeah.
The King. Of the kingdom and His righteousness. It's His righteousness, but it's available to you and to me. The Old Testament principle was it was done through a yearly sacrifice.
Yeah.
Retrospectively.
Mm.
For us it's done before you've sinned.
Mm.
It's done now for every sin that you will ever commit, and that for any sin that anybody will ever commit. The sacrifice has already been done 2,000 years ago, and as He has made atonement for every forthcoming sin that anybody can do.
Awesome.
That's how powerful the blood of the Lord Jesus is, as against the sacrifice of a animal.
That just covered the sin, didn't it?
That covered. Jesus removes, you know, that's right, John. Jesus, his blood removes the sin from us. In the Old Testament, it was purely and simply just a covering. That's the difference. So we were just covering up sin. Whereas now, with Christ,
we're washed clean of it.
We're removed from it. Removed from us. We're washed clean, as Ray said.
As far as the east is from the west.
Yeah.
Never the twain shall meet.
It's precious when you begin to realise what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. The plans that were made for us more than 6,000 years ago, so that we might walk free and rejoice in what he's done for us.
Yeah. Hallelujah. It just makes me realise sincerity that we have to come to God with. It's not, we can't just go to church because we have, it gives us the goosebumps and we have a nice time, we enjoy meeting our friends. That's nothing to do with worship. There's no reason to come to God's house. The sole reason to come to his house should be to worship him from a sincere heart. And as all the benefits of sacrifice came through the altar, if we'll come and give that sacrifice of worship and praise, the benefits will come to us. You know, in Exodus he said, if you worship me, then I'll bless your bread, and I'll bless your water, and I'll take sickness from your midst. And then he lists a whole host of things that he'll take care of. And it's practically everything that will attack you. All these things come out of a sincere worship and heart. And why would you want to do anything else? When you look at what he went through on the cross and how he suffered, and we can treat it lightly. No, we can't. And that we can live as we want to live.
I don't think we can really imagine how he was on the cross, because he didn't look like a man, did he?
No.
He was like a lump of meat sort of thing.
He did, Joe.
I mean, they can't show it on films because it's too graphic.
Yeah.
Mel Gibson said it went as far as he could. He couldn't go any further, or nobody had been able to see it filmed, nobody had been able to go in. They couldn't. But that was bad enough when they were whipping him with pieces of stuff on him.
But I think he just went into it knowing what was ahead, knowing the pain.
He
would have been completely aware of the intensity of it. And, you know, the Father strengthened him.
And then to have sickness on him and sin, to be take sin.
Disease.
He didn't know sin, so it must have been terrible.
He had to be totally unrecognisable, didn't he?
Because if you notice, when I mean the demons, how foul they are, that's with all the sin, isn't it? So I mean, it must do something to them.
And it's just something that hurts me when people are flippant about it, because, or people go and get the card marked because it's a ritual. It cannot be that. It's a million miles from that. That God is looking for.
You can never learn it all. Every day you learn a bit, but you'll never learn it all, won't you?
No.
You never feed enough information about it.
No.
When I come to church, I think that I'm living and feeding on the Word of God, and it sinks in, and I think about it and study it. You never get enough of it.
No. Well, you hear all these famous preachers, don't you, saying that I know nothing. And they've studied the Word of God all their lives and been men of intellect or really strong spiritual men, and still can never exhaust the Word of God. And you never will if you lived 1,000 years. I don't think you would.
It's a little bit like having a meal, isn't it? When you've eaten it, you've been filled, you've enjoyed it, you've enjoyed the experience.
But
that does not mean that after, you know, you've had a wonderful meal, you've been to a banquet, and it's been absolutely fabulous, and at that you don't suddenly say, well, that's it, that's, I shall never eat again. Do you?
No.
But some people seem to, or, you know, I'm not going to eat for a week after that.
Bill?
But they do that in church. Some people, and or you don't say, I'm not going to eat for a year, you know. And some people go to church once a year or twice a year,
or
Christmas and Easter,
three times in the life, perhaps.
Oh, yeah. Baptism, wedding, and funeral.
Yeah, two out of them, three times they have to be carried.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Well, they might have been carried three of them.
They might have been, yeah.
In some cases,
yeah.
But you don't. This is not the way that you treat your relationship with God. And in the natural, that's all I think of. The thing that God is just concerned with the natural. And our eyes are actually spiritually blinded to the fact that we are not just natural people. We are supernatural beings.
Yeah.
Like I said last Sunday about God is invisible. Angels are invisible.
Mm-hmm.
And yet at certain times they reveal themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So to be invisible, one must be moving faster than the speed of light. As far as I know at the moment with science, I know they're trying to sort of manufacture aeroplanes and ships that are invisible to radar.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not invisible to the naked eye.
No.
Are they?
No.
You know, they're still visible. But yet, angelic beings even now are around us, and yet they're invisible. But God, if he wanted, and we see it in Scripture, how God would open the eyes of people to see angelic beings, angelic forces, working on our behalf. What a thing to see. What a glorious thing to see. And it's that point where either God just slows something down enough to bring visibility to our eyes, or he does something to our eyes in the sense that they are opened, as it says, to see what no one else can see. And God wants you to see the invisible God. God wants you to see the supernatural side of God's kingdom, because it is his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the relationship that we have through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ should be opening that up to us. Same as with hearing his voice. Scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. God can speak and the rest of the world, that's a good point, just got it. Jesus, when he was being baptized, God spoke.
Yeah.
Most people say it thundered.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
And to them it did, but to those who were spiritual, God spoke.
Mm-hmm.
Because it sounded like thunder. Who knows that where in Revelation it talks about thunder and lightning that come from the throne room of God. Well, God is light. Is that not true?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Lightning comes out of
thunder.
Light.
Mm-hmm.
And could the thunder be God speaking commands to his ministering angels?
Could well be.
I'm just throwing. I'm throwing loose. You know, throwing loose things in for you to cause you to think, ponder on them. Is that what's happening there? Because we're only given a small picture of the throne room. We're given a glance. We're given a snapshot. It's like going in with the camera, going, you know, that's it. That's all you got. It's a snapshot. not the whole picture. Like when the 24 elders bow down before him, cast their crowns and worship. It's a snapshot. Heaven is filled with worship of Jesus. And the tabernacle is that same thing, leading us into that place of a deeper relationship of worship day by day with God.
The first thing it's dealing with is our sin, the separating point, isn't
it? That which separates us from God.
It's the very first thing he deals with, and so with Jesus. We can't get into relationship till the sin question's dealt with, can we?
No.
Oh, I'm blessed!
Aren't we just?
Until the sin question's dealt with, you can't look at us, can you?
No.
Absolutely.
We're not allowed in.
That's right.
Yeah.
You can't be in a relationship with someone that.
No.
Praise his wonderful name.
Take it to stay here all night.
Let's be thankful it's not snow.
That's something about my bones clunked out. It's moved over now, isn't it?
What we never do here is we never just simply take it on board and say we'll do what we want. Right. We look upon what everybody does as being very important in the church. And in the end, obviously, you know, leadership has to take the final decisions. But we don't just ride shotgun and say this is what we're going to do on tough hard lines, because that's not the way for us to do it. You know, that we feel it's right to just, you gave initially to the work in Africa. We went and we didn't meet the tremendous need in that area at that time. We met a pastor who had a need and we ministered into that need, and we didn't know that day he had nothing and he had no food in the house whatsoever for a meal. But we gave him the money, we gave him some money, not knowing that. It was only later that Dharma told us what his situation was. And so we thank God that at that time, you listen. And as we listen, God speaks. So
it just does cross my mind about if we go to South Africa next year, there is a big need there.
Well, that's going to come up. Well... I'll share something else with you as well, but at this stage we don't know exactly when this is going to happen. But Brian Spence at the Carpenter's Arms is South African and has been over here some 20 odd years. There is a work out there that we've had a little bit of a connection to. Grace and I gave into that ministry some years ago in South Africa. We have a building out there, and it's a big building on quite a sizable plot of land, and we've got the now finalised and got all the rights and everything and sorted out with the, you know, the systems out there corrupt, so corrupt that you have to go through a long line of difficulties to get to the right place. The buildings and the land is now guaranteed to be in the hands of the right people, these Christians that we're working with out there. And Brian has been out this year, and there's a tremendous need for orphans, isn't there? They're basically, what's happening, they're giving birth to children that they don't want. Some of them being thrown on the rubbish heap, some are being flushed down toilets, some are being left on doorsteps. And we have this big building, and what they're trying to do is we're trying to move to a point where we set part of it up as a clinic, part of it as an orphanage, and part where we can get, you know, release some aid out from it. And so one of the projects will be to go across and set off and start partitioning part of the building up and beginning to prepare some rooms. That's one of our projects for this coming year. And Brian has asked if I would consider going out this coming year at some stage to head up a project and take the lads from the Carpenter's Arms, and we would start the beginning of the process of building rooms for the orphanage, for the children within this building, you know, internal rooms and that. So we're not sure when that's going to happen yet. We haven't been given the details. That's to be looked at. So that will be a project for us to pray into, and for you to pray for, as to, you know, how we get released into that, and for what short period of time we will go out there. So just pray with us on that one. It's in a place called Newcastle.
I wonder where the original settlers came from.
Probably Newcastle. So if you pray about that, and because that's something possibly we'll get connected with even more details later, a little bit later. So they just did a Santa fun run to raise some funds for it, the Carpenter's Arms, just 2 weeks ago. So, and even the local MP was in it running for it. What's her name?
Nikki.
Nikki Morgan.
She was out running. So, and the local doctor that works with us in the Carpenter's Arms, he's not a Christian. In fact, he was against what we were doing and didn't want to really get involved, and tried actually to prevent us at some stage. But he's come around. He's seen the results, and now he did a Santa fun run basically as well. So. He's, you know, God has a sense of humour, you know, but his perseverance and the work that has gone on. So that's something else that we're looking at. As I said to you, Lee's doing great. All right, so praise God for that. We've lots of things to thank God for, and rejoice, and you know, praise God for you guys, because without it. Without you guys, we couldn't do it.
No,
I
couldn't.
You know, and this doesn't go to our reward; it goes to your reward.
Mm, it does. Yeah.
You know, these are your rewards. These are the jewels in your crowns that you'll cast before the Lord, and He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Mm-hmm.
Enter into the joy of the Lord." You know, some of you say, "Well, I don't want to travel. I can't travel at all. I'm not. You know, it's not. That's not my forte," which is fine. But you know, we can give of what we have in different ways. And God honours that.
It's the same
as
going.
It's the same as going. You know, if you can't go and do what I have to go and do, well, I'm your hands and your feet.
Mm-hmm.
Because you sent me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it's about. So, you know, it's the body ministry.
Yeah.
It's body ministry doing the work.
David, didn't it, when they went, some of them couldn't fight because they were too tired.
Yeah,
they said they weren't going to get no stuff. And they said, oh, they are, we'll all get to see.
Absolutely, yeah.
And they stop at
all.
Well,
that's right. That is true, John. It's a scriptural principle.
It is.
That not everyone one of us could go and be a missionary on the mission field.
Yeah.
But when we support the missionaries on the mission field, whatever happens out there, it's like these lads, Lee. Who's going to get the reward for him? Every one of you played a part in him.
Yeah.
Just by being here. Just by talking to him. Not making him feel, he's dirty or, you know. But by welcoming him, speaking to him, and encouraging him. Every one of us has planted something into that young man's life.
Mm-hmm.
And he sent his love. He said, you know, I'm going to miss you. That's it. So, and I made a suggestion, I said that, you know, they've had the roast, etc. We missed it.
Uh-huh.
So
we'll have to have another one.
So
they didn't have one.
They didn't have a roast. The guys moved on at the moment, so they had a burger van and that sort of thing. So, but I said, we'll bring church down. I said, we're going to bring church down. I said, well, bring church down another time, and we'll just have a come down for one Sunday.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, so it's better than a minibus.
Well, I think we've enough cars to go down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we've got our own freedom, haven't we?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we go down and they'll feed us, and you know, we'd have a time together, and we'd maybe just have a short service and with them and sing and just praise God together. So something we can do.
They would love it.
So I mean, we were down, we weren't down with Lee, didn't we? And the lads had just welcomed us and.